Mark 14, beginning in verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." Let's pray one more time and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for this amazing picture of our Lord in all his glory and beauty and sinlessness and perfection and humility and power and glory and honor. And humility and degradation. Father, we pray that you would lift him up today high, that we might see Jesus and be changed and fall more in love with him. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Psalm 2, verse 2 says this: "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And we see that happen in our text today. We see these rulers take counsel together against the Lord Yahweh and against his anointed. Pastor Spurgeon preached a sermon on this text, and the title was "The Greatest Trial on Record." The greatest trial on record. I mean, think back in the history of your own life. Often America gets gripped by certain trials that happen, court cases. And people watch the trial. People watch the news. They go to these news stations where you can watch the trial all day long and see the testimony and what will the verdict be. And we get drawn into these things. And if the verdict is not what people want, then sometimes there's rioting and there's anger. And we get drawn into court trials and court cases. But friends, none of those court cases, none of those trials affect eternal destinies like this trial did. This trial has eternal consequences for everyone on earth who has ever lived and who ever will live. This is the greatest trial on record. And so first we look and see the court, the judges, those who would make judgment in this trial. Look again at Mark 14, verses 53 and 54. We saw last week and the week before Jesus being taken captive, Jesus being arrested, and He's being led now to court, led to this trial. Verse 53, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. So who is this court? This court, they are the Jewish religious leaders. We've seen them over and over again in Mark's gospel. The high priest, the chief priest, the elders, the scribes, these were the ones who taught the scripture to the people, who were supposed to be the pastors, the elders, the people who led God's people to God. They're called the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court in religious and civil matters. And so this is who Jesus comes to first in His trial. And we get a little glimpse of Peter setting us up for his denial, which is to come. He's there, following at a distance, careful, watching what will happen. And we see the testimony in the court. We see the testimony in the court, verses 55 through 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council, that's the Sanhedrin, these Jewish ruling leaders, they were seeking testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against Him, but their testimony did not agree, and some stood up and bore false witness against Him, saying, "We heard Him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." Notice that this court was rigged from the very beginning. This court was rigged from the very beginning. Did you notice that in verse 55? Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put Him to death. But they found none. So they had an agenda here. They had an agenda to find testimony that they could use to kill the Lord of glory. They should have been leading God's people to God, but they were trying to lead God's people to kill God. This is what you might call a kangaroo court. A kangaroo court, which is a mock court in which the principles of law and justice are disregarded or perverted. A court characterized by irresponsible, unauthorized, or irregular status or procedures. So if you read the commentators on this particular passage, you'll see they go into all these details about how there are all these procedures according to Jewish law, and they totally broke them. They had an agenda to crucify the Lord of glory. But I love those four words at the end of verse 55. But they found none. But they found none. They found nothing against this man. Because this man is a perfect man. This man is a sinless man. This man is a perfect lover of everyone he came across. Even people he got really angry with. It was in love. Sometimes love gets really angry at evil. He's perfect. He's sinless. They couldn't find anything against Him. Hebrews 4:15 says this about our Lord: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's been tempted in every way we are, yet He is sinless, perfect. And so whatever you're going through now, whatever you're being tempted by now, know that you have a high priest who can sympathize with you. He's been there. He's done that. And He's conquered sinlessly. And therefore we have hope. We have hope. And when they could bring witness against Him, it was false. It was false. Verses 56 through 59. For many bore false witness against Him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against Him, saying, "We heard Him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. Now, why was this false testimony? Because Jesus didn't say that. Jesus did not say that. Precision matters. Precision matters. Precision matters when you're talking about theology. Precision matters when you are bringing up accusations against people and what they said. Precision matters. And Jesus did not say what they said He said. He said something very similar, but He did not say what they said. And Jesus did not mean what they meant. Jesus did not mean what they meant. Why might they bring this accusation against Jesus? Because in John's Gospel, John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Do you see what Jesus didn't say? He didn't say, "I will destroy this temple." He said, "Destroy this temple." Friends, precision matters. Precision matters. Especially when you're bringing accusations against the Lord of glory. He didn't say what they said He said. He said, "Destroy this temple." He did not say, "I will destroy this temple." He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And these false witnesses were thinking He's talking about the physical temple. But you see, that's not what Jesus meant. Read on in John 2, 19 through 21, verse 20. The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But He was speaking about the temple of His body. Friends, there's a new temple in town. It's not this building. It's not a building. It's Jesus. Jesus is the new and better temple. There's nothing better than Jesus. And He is here. He is risen. And He was talking about the temple of His body. So their testimony was false. Oh, friends. Oh, how people today, all around us, are bearing false witness against Jesus. People are still bearing false witness against Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and Mormons, if you're here this morning and you're in one of those groups, welcome. We're glad that you're here. I often, when I'm in the neighborhood, I meet Muslims and I hand them a tract and they say, "Oh no, I'm Muslim." And I used to just keep going and not say anything, but now I say, "We love Muslims to come. We love Muslims to come. Please come. Come to my house for lunch." Friends, they speak false witness against Jesus because Jesus is God. Jesus is God Almighty. Jesus was crucified and is risen. Prosperity preachers on TBN, most of them, they speak false witnesses about Jesus. They tell you that Jesus came so that if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick. And if you tithe, God will give you all this money. They help you love money more than God. They're lovers of money. They're false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They bear false testimony against Jesus. There are pastors in the church today that bear false witness about Jesus on the issue of homosexuality. And say things like, Jesus never talked about that. Jesus never mentioned that. Friends, that's false witness about Jesus. He said, out of the heart come evil, sexual immorality. It includes homosexuality. And friends, your pastor bears false witness about Jesus. Your pastor bears false witness about Jesus when he sins against Jesus. When he doesn't delight in Jesus above all things. When he gets more upset and angry about all those others who bear false witness about Jesus than he gets angry about his own heart. He bears false witness against Jesus. Had a bad week. Lots of anger at Broad and Olney preaching when people come and accuse me. Didn't act like Jesus. Wasn't silent. Stood up for myself. Murderous anger in my heart. And I'm staying in an abortion clinic to try to stop women from murdering their own babies. And I have murderous anger in my own heart. How do you bear false witness against Jesus? Praise God for Jesus. Praise God, we have a great Savior. Praise God, we have a great Savior who forgives Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and Mormons and prosperity preachers and practicing homosexuals and me and you who turn from sin and believe in Him and can be forgiven of whatever you've done. Friend, if you're here this morning and you know yourself to be a sinner, there's good news in the gospel of Jesus. He came to die for sinners. He came to die for pastors who have murderous anger in their hearts. He came to die for mothers and fathers who abort their children. He came to die for people who have same-sex attraction and homosexual. He came to die for sinners. Sinners who know they've sinned and see their sin, hate their sin, and turn from it and believe in Jesus. He came for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus came to die and save you. He took the wrath of God upon Himself that you and I deserve for our sin and selfishness and pride and anger. And He rose up so that if you confess that to Him today, Lord, I've been a hypocrite. Lord, I have failed You this week. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you clean. He'll save you. He'll give you a new life. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new, fresh start. Friend, if that's new to you, I want to speak with you about that message. I'll be in the back. You can come to my house for lunch. We'll talk about the gospel. I want you to know that you can have no condemnation, because if you simply believe in Christ, if you trust in Him, He'll save you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And He'll change you so that you'll more and more, less and less, bear false witness about your Savior. How did Jesus respond to this? Look with me at the perfection of Jesus. Mark 14, verses 60 through 61. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But He remained silent and made no answer. When you're criticized, how do you respond? When you're criticized for something you didn't do, how do you respond? When you're falsely accused, how do you respond? I didn't respond like Jesus. Oh, I'm quick to defend Joseph Randall, quick to stand up for his reputation, quick to defend myself. Jesus did not say a word. What frees us to not speak up? We talked a little bit about this last week. I was trying to encourage us to be honest with one another, to be open with one another. And one of the things I wanted to say, I either forgot to say or didn't have time to say, there's a wonderful article by one of the professors at Westminster Seminary called The Cross and Criticism. And he speaks about how the cross frees us to respond to criticism calmly and even listen to see if there might be any truth in it. Why? How does the cross free us to do that? I spoke about it this morning at the membership class. Because Jesus, God, He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you do when nobody's watching. He knows everything about you. And yet He still loves you. And on the cross, He has made the absolute worst criticism of you that could ever be made. You're so bad, and I'm so bad, that God Almighty had to crucify His Son to save you. That's pretty bad. God has made the worst criticism of you on the cross. And He's raised His Son and now saved you and accepted you as His own son or daughter and loves you. So if God, who knows everything about you, has died on the cross for your sins, has accepted you and loves you and sings over you with shouts of joy, you can accept criticism from mere earthlings and not get so upset about it, not be so quick to respond. Jesus is our perfect example. He's silent. He takes it when He, above anyone else, has the right to respond and defend Himself. He's our perfect one. He's the sinless one. And He's fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. But later He does open His mouth. So let's look at point number two, a question and Jesus' amazing answer. Jesus is asked by the high priest in verse 61, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He's asking, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Son of the Blessed is another way to ask. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus responds in verse 62, and Jesus said, "I am. I am." Again, in the Greek, that's ego in me. I am. Jesus says that 23 times in the Gospel of John. He says it in the Gospel of Mark. It's the name of God. I am. He affirms, yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. So if anyone ever tells you that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, take them to Mark chapter 14, verse 62. He is the Son of the Blessed. And He goes on, "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So Jesus has put together two scriptures in His answer. He puts together Psalm 110:1, that He's seated at the right hand of God. Psalm 110:1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord Yahweh says to my Lord, the Messiah, King Jesus, You have this dialogue, this inter-Trinitarian dialogue between the Father and the Son. He sits at the right hand of God. And Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This one, like a son of man, did you notice, is to be worshipped. Did you know God forbids worship of anyone or anything else except himself? What's going on? Who is this man? He's more than a man. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, we read, God Almighty say, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. The exact same Greek word in the Greek Old Testament used in our passage in Daniel. You shall not worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's jealous that we worship Him alone, that we delight in Him more than any other joy, that we love Him more than any other love. He's jealous. He's jealous. And friends, sometimes He loves you so much that those things in your life that you love so much that He does not give them because He wants all your love for Himself. He loves you too much to let you have your idol. He's a jealous God. Only God is to be worshipped. And we are to worship Jesus. We're to worship the Son of Man. He is God. Jesus is saying in His answer, I am the Messiah. I have all authority. I have all power. I'm the Son of God. I'm God who is to be worshipped. And He's saying, I'm standing in a human court being judged by a human court, but I am the judge. I am the judge, not you. I'm the judge. I like how Tim Keller puts it. Listen to his words. In both of Jesus' biblical allusions here, the Son of Man from Daniel 7 and at His right hand from Psalm 110, the Messiah comes as a judge. Everybody in the room, all of the ruling council of the Sanhedrin, knows who the Son of Man is. In Daniel 7, the Son of Man comes from the throne of God to earth in the clouds of heaven to judge the world. And the clouds of heaven are not the same as the clouds of earth, just water vapor. These clouds are the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. Therefore, by replying as He does, Jesus is saying, I will come to earth in the very glory of God and judge the entire world. It's an astounding statement. It is a claim to deity. Of all the things Jesus could have said, and there are so many texts, themes, images, metaphors, and passages of the Hebrew Scriptures that He could have used to tell who He was, He specifically says He is the judge. By His choice of text, Jesus is deliberately forcing us to see the paradox. There's been an enormous reversal. He is the judge over the entire world being judged by the world. He should be in the judgment seat and we should be in the dock in chains. Everything is turned upside down. And as soon as Jesus claims to be this judge, as soon as He claims deity, the response is explosive. And we see the response of these rulers. We see the response of the high priest in verses 63 and 64. And the high priest tore his garments. This is a sign of outrage. How can this be? No. How can you say that? He tears his garments. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned Him as deserving of death. Alistair Begg pointed out, there was only one good witness in this court. There was only one good witness. And he got it from Jesus. Jesus is the only truthful witness. The high priest, after Jesus spoke, what further witnesses do we need? He said it all. There's only one good witness that day who told the truth, who always tells the truth, nothing but the truth. And so help him, he is God. He is God. He's the only truthful witness. He's the only witness who makes any sense. He's the only witness who makes the story really, really clear. He's the witnesses of all witnesses. Can I get a witness? Amen. Revelation 1:5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness, and he was the only faithful witness there that day. And he is accused of blasphemy. Why? Because he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be divine. He claims to be God. But this is not blasphemy, because it's true. It's true. He is these things. And so you see these things happen in places throughout the Gospels. One of my favorite is when Jesus again is talking to the Jews around him, and he takes upon himself the name of God and says, before Abraham was, I am. I am is the name of God Almighty. Exodus 3:14. And the Jews, and so you'll talk to people today, and they'll say, that's not really what he meant. He meant, they have all these explanations for what Jesus really meant. And they'll point to scholars who have big degrees and teach at the University of North Carolina, like Bart Ehrman, and say, well, you know, he's shown that that text doesn't really mean what Jesus means. The way that you respond to that is, you look at what they did. Look at what the Jews did when they heard Jesus say, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews of that day knew the language of that day, knew the situation of that day, knew the context of that day, knew everything about what Jesus was saying that day, much better than a scholar who teaches at the University of North Carolina 2,000 years later. They knew what's going on there. And what did they do? They picked up stones to kill him. They knew what he was saying. And what he said, he deserved to die, unless he is the great I am. And he is. So they should have put their stones down and worshipped at his feet, you see. And so again, we see Jesus accused of blasphemy when they should have bowed down and worshipped him. They should have bowed down and worshipped him. But they do the exact opposite. They do the exact opposite to the Lord of glory. Verse 65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. They beat him. They beat God and spit on God and struck God and made fun and mocked God. Another gospel tells us that they blindfolded him and they would hit him and say, prophesy, who hit you? And Pastor Spurgeon had some words for them. He says this, the day shall come when all that strike Christ shall find that he has seen them. Though they thought his eyes were blinded, he has seen them. The day shall come, blasphemer, worldling, careless man, when everything that you have done against Christ's cause and Christ's people shall be published before the eyes of men and angels, and Christ shall answer your question and shall tell you who it is that struck him. That's a frightful thing. I speak to some this morning who have forgotten that Christ sees them, and they have ill-treated his people. They have spoken ill of his holy cause, saying, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? I tell you, the judge of men shall before long point you out and make you, to your shame and confusion of face, confess that you struck the Savior when you struck His church. Oh, friend, if you're here this morning and you have struck the Savior, you've struck Him with your sin, you've struck Him with disregard for Him, you've disregarded His church, His bride, whom He loves and died for, by neglecting her. Friend, Christ knows. He knows. And He can save. He can forgive. He can change you. Come to Him. Come to Him. And He'll save you. As we've seen over and over again in Mark's Gospel, everything Jesus says happens. Everything Jesus says happens. And all that He prophesies does come true. And He fulfills all prophecy. And even in this wicked actions that He receives, He's fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Oh, friends, He had to suffer this way. He had to suffer this way because we've been so bad. That kind of treatment, I hope that you shrink back. How could you do that to the Son of God? Friend, He had to do that because I and you, we've been so bad in our sin against God. And yet He bore our shame. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. He died and took upon Himself the wrath of Almighty God. He swallowed it whole. He swallowed hell, 1,000 hells, 1,000,000 hells, all the hells of all those who would ever repent and believe in Him. He swallowed them whole and rose up from the dead. And now He offers pardon to all who would believe in Him. And dear Christian, this is given to you also as an example. You've taken Him as your Savior. He's saved you. He's forgiven you. You believe in Him by faith. And you're justified. You're righteous. He's also showing you this as your example. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. He says this, To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Why can I follow in His steps? Why can't people spit on me brought in on? And I love is all that comes out. Why can't they hit the Bible out of my hand? And love and tears are all that come out. He's left me an example. He's left you an example that we should follow in His steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. See, we have a God in heaven who will make all wrongs right someday, and we can trust Him. We don't have to take up for ourselves. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. We can trust Him about that. Lots of issues there with bullying that's wicked and evil in school that you need to be protected. Lots of issues in domestic violence where husbands are treating wives in a horrific way and you need to stand up, you need to go to the police. And if you're in a situation like that, please come and talk to us. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about more run-of-the-mill, everyday situations where people do things to. And we have to retaliate with a word, even a thought, or an action. Let's follow Jesus, who died for us. In my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. So thankful for a Savior. When God shows you your sin, Oh, it makes grace even more amazing to you. And you repent, come to Him, and sing praises. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus is the Son of the Blessed. No testimony against Him passed the test. He's the greatest and best who they beaten, oppressed, undressed, and killed with jest to remove sins as far as east is from west. Then He rose with a quest to leave us at rest and forever obsessed with His glory possessed. They tried my King Jesus in a kangaroo court. The leaders of Israel were a wicked sort. His words they distort. Their testimony came up short and couldn't support what they tried to purport. Wicked lies they'd import. False accusations snort and Pilate extort. Jesus' life they'd abort. Mock Him as sport and His teachings deport. But His mission they could not thwart. Though He died the most gruesome death of any sort, He can't be stopped by any court. No matter their last resort, He is risen, is the report. He conquered all that sins distort. He's alive and strong like the mightiest fort. He's the final and greatest court and our everlasting escort who will never leave or come up short. So now we exhort, trust in Him as your greatest resort, your most satisfying, loving, and holy support. He's the great Son of Man with all dominion in hand. Our worship is His demand. His kingdom will forever stand, just as He promised and planned. Not like the sinking sand of our sin that's forever banned. It's empty and bland, but He gives joy that will forever expand and never land, but take you by the hand and soar forever grand. Every trial it will withstand, all because He's the great God-man. They spit on Him in vile disgrace and beat Him on the back and face, blinded Him and mocked, debased. All we deserve, He took our place and died for every tongue and race, then rose to save us all by grace. So by faith, all of Him embrace. Your every sin He will erase. Of your evil there's no trace. And all your sadness soon replace. The bitter guilt that you retrace. No condemnation is your case. With mercy He'll forever chase. Christ is all the joy place. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Let's pray to Him now and ask Him to help us. Father, we praise You. We praise You that Jesus underwent such agony, such pain, such suffering, spitting, mocking, beating, ridiculing. And He's the Lord of glory. Father, thank You that He took that for us sinners who were His enemies. That He died and suffered in our place. Condemned He stood and rose that we could be forgiven. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here doesn't see this, they would see and believe and be saved. I pray for all of those here who are Christians, Lord, that we would taste deeply of how good Jesus is. What a great Savior He is. And Lord, we pray that You would, through us looking to Jesus, we would be empowered, Lord, to love as He loved. To love people who curse at us and spit on us and are evil toward us, that we would be able to bless in return, love in return, have nothing but compassion and tears in return. God, You have to do that. It seems impossible at times. But God, You're the God of the impossible, so we ask You to do that in our hearts for the glory of Your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.